It is a joy to be with you this morning. As has already been said, I've been approached once or twice and have been unable to come, but it's good that I'm here. It's sad that the situation has made it necessary for me to come, but nonetheless, it's a privilege for me to be here, and we give thanks to God for giving us a safe journey this morning, despite a fallen tree, but the Lord provided, and we arrived here in plenty of time. So it's good to be here, and I trust that the Lord will draw near to us during the day. I'd like to draw your attention to Philippians chapter 4, Paul's letter to the Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. I'll read those verses again, Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When did you believe you would be happier if you had more money? If you had a nicer home, perhaps, or a better car? Would you be happier if you had more friends? Are you one of those people who thinks the other man's grass is always greener? Do you believe you'd be happier if you had more time to yourself? Your life is so busy and so stressful, if only you could have some time. Or perhaps you feel the opposite. You feel you'd be happier if you had more to do. It applies especially to retired people sometimes, doesn't it? We get bored with life. Would you be happier if you had more activity? Something you could focus on? Do you complain about other people? Do you complain about your family or your neighbours? Do you complain about other church members? Maybe not openly, but quietly at home. Do you have a good moan about the government and the way that authorities seem to ignore your needs? In other words, are you for one reason or another discontented? One of the most widespread features of our society is lack of contentment. And it is often for trivial reasons, some of which I've mentioned already, but it can also be for very serious reasons. You may be deeply worried this morning about your health or about your financial situation. You may feel that you're at your wit's end because of serious problems in your family or heavy responsibilities laid upon you. You may be complaining, I just can't cope. If only things were different. But whether it is for slight things or for weighty problems, we are probably all guilty of complaining from time to time. If only things could be different. If only I didn't have to put up with this or that, I would be happy. Contentment is a very rare commodity, and probably always has been. Even back in 1648, the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a book, a wonderful book, called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Contentment, even among Christians, I would suggest, is certainly a rare jewel. But the Apostle Paul was a man who demonstrates to us a wonderful example of contentment. In verse 11 here, he is very clear, very definite. He allows for no exception to his constant frame of mind, his constant state of heart. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So what is his secret? Well, it's found in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And these words say a great deal more, actually, than they appear to say in our English translation. Paul is actually saying here, if you look into the meaning of the Greek words, he's saying, in all things I am undefeated. I'm on top of things, as it were. I can cope with anything. I do not go under and become anxious whatever I face. I am content, but only through Christ who strengthens me. As he writes this letter, he's a prisoner in Rome, and yet he's still content. He could have been full of self-pity, couldn't he? Could have been complaining of the injustice of his position. He could have been grieving because he had been deprived of his liberty to travel with the gospel message. He had the threat of death, of a death sentence hanging over him. Yet he had no bitterness, no jealousy of others. He saw all his circumstances as working out for the glory of God. And this is very clear from chapter 1 of this letter. There in verse 21, he's made this wonderful statement that is a challenge to every one of us here this morning. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's completely content with the will of the Lord Jesus for him, whether it means that he lives or dies, because his heart is full of Christ. Throughout the letter, it is made plain that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is entirely sufficient for Paul in all his circumstances. But then in chapter 4, he deals more specifically with the theme of contentment. After exhorting his readers to rejoice in the Lord always, he then begins a wonderful build-up to the conclusion he comes to in verse 13. I can cope with all things through Christ who strengthens me. The way to reach this confidence in Christ, he tells us, is to cease worrying and in all things to turn to thankful prayer. Then meditate on the countless positive blessings which the Lord has granted you. Such prayer and meditation will produce in your heart the peace of God and an awareness of the God of peace, that he is with you. Paul then expresses his deep gratitude to the Philippians for a gift they have sent him by Epaphroditus. And as he does this, he makes it plain that his chief joy is not found in the actual gift, but in the loving care that the gift expresses. And in his knowledge that the giving of the gift would bring blessing to the giver. Incidentally, this is such an example to us, isn't it, as to how to express gratitude for a gift, whether it's a substantial gift or a very simple gift. Give thanks for the blessing that the giver is experiencing and the grace of God in bringing you that gift. So then Paul is able to rejoice more in the giver than in the gift. Because his contentment is found not in material possessions, but in Christ. So he goes on in verses 11 to 13, our text for this morning, to present us with three important challenges. First of all, learn to be content in Christ. Secondly, be content in Christ in times of need. And thirdly, be content in Christ in times of plenty. First of all, then, learn to be content in Christ. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. The word Paul uses here for content actually means self-sufficient. That probably surprises you. It means self-sufficient. Or needing no assistance. It's a word that is associated with the Greek philosopher Socrates, who was reputed to be a self-sufficient man. This was the ideal state to which the Greek philosophers of Paul's day aspired, the sum of all happiness and virtue, to be self-sufficient. So doesn't it seem very strange that Paul should choose this word, self-sufficient? The word doesn't appear anywhere else in the New Testament. But you see, he's pressing home the point that he really is fully satisfied with his lot. There's nothing that anyone can give him, nothing that could possibly improve his state of contentment. But in using this word, in saying he's self-sufficient, he's giving the word a Christian meaning. He's saying he is self-sufficient, not in himself, as it were, but only because he possesses Christ. Christ is in him, and he is in Christ. So in that sense, he needs no one and nothing outside of himself. He has all he can ever need in Christ. Of course, he did need help at one time before he knew the Lord Jesus. But now Jesus Christ has permeated his whole being. He's a new self now. He's not the man he was before. And therefore, the Christian Paul, if you like, the Christ-possessing Paul, is completely self-sufficient. He could have sung those words of Top Lady, "Object of my first desire, Jesus, crucified for me. All to happiness aspire, only to be found in thee. Let me but thyself possess, total sum of happiness. Perfect peace I then shall prove, heaven below and heaven above." So if we're going to be content, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only in him that true contentment can ever be found. And if you have been searching for contentment in any other direction, you've been searching in vain. Maybe you have almost reached it, only to find it escapes your grasp. This is the constant experience of so many people today who are seeking contentment. Contentment is like a light beach ball. You know, you've all at some time in your lives, I'm sure, had this light beach ball on the beach, and the wind has been blowing gently, and you've chased the ball, you've tried to catch it, and the more you chase it, the further it goes away, and it ends up in the sea, and maybe you lose it altogether. It's there almost within reach, contentment. But it's never obtained. The heart is dissatisfied. It wants something more. And this contentment is never cured until we find contentment in Christ. There's a famous prayer of St. Augustine: "Thou hast created us for thyself, and our heart is not quiet until it comes and finds your peace, our peace in thee." I want us to notice in particular that Paul doesn't simply say, "I am content in the Lord Jesus Christ," but he says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I have learned." And this is an extremely important word. This is not some emotional feeling that suddenly came upon Paul when he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't become completely content in Christ overnight. It doesn't happen like this. Not even in the case of the great apostle Paul, who was converted to Christ in a moment on the Damascus Road. Oh no, the apostle learned to be content. We often hear the expression, "I'm on a learning curve." And the meaning is, of course, "I'm constantly gaining knowledge and improving in my understanding." On that day on the Damascus Road, Paul entered onto a learning curve. He became a disciple. And the meaning of the word disciple is a learner. You don't know everything when you become a disciple, but you get onto this learning curve. And so Paul has gained in knowledge. He has learned to apply that knowledge of Christ in his daily walk and experience. He has come to know the doctrines of Christ, and he has come to know the Christ of the doctrines. And friends, we will never know true contentment in Christ until we become informed believers. We must have a grasp of the substance of the gospel. Every element of the gospel will contribute to contentment in Christ. So if you say you're a Christian this morning, and yet you lack contentment, one of the reasons is almost certainly a lack of understanding of the Word of God, or a lack of willingness to apply that Word to your own heart and life. We need to know about the magnificent character of God and his Son, our Saviour. We need to know that our sin has separated us from the Holy God and brought us under his condemnation, under his wrath. We need to have a grasp then of God's truly amazing and eternal plan to redeem a vast multitude of sinners through the Saviour's death on the cross. We need to know that the glorious and spotless Lord Jesus loves us so much that he was willing to become a man to bear the immense burden of our sin, its shame, its agony, its punishment, the wrath of Almighty God in our place. We need to know that by the cross we've been reconciled to God, that we have a new relationship of friendship with him, We need to be thoroughly convinced that we have a new and eternal life in Christ, an abundant life. We need to know that we have a loving Heavenly Father and a caring Shepherd. We need to know that this same Lord and Saviour will take us to be with Him one day into a glorious home in heaven. A knowledge of these precious truths and many related truths will put into our hearts a deep, deep love for the Lord. He will become for us the fairest among 10,000, the altogether lovely one. We will see that He is sufficient for us. We need nothing more. We shall be content in Him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That was a real experience for Paul. Wonder is it for you this morning? But how are these truths pressed into our minds and hearts? They're pressed into our minds and hearts by the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice that Paul in verse 12 says, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. And this word instructed is rather a different word from learned in verse 11. The word in verse 12 comes from the mystery religion. It refers to a knowledge learned through a mystical initiation. And Paul uses the word, giving it a Christian meaning again, to indicate that he has learned the secret of contentment by revelation. All his knowledge of the doctrines of Christ would never have been pressed into his mind and applied to his heart had it not been for the gracious work of the Holy Spirit in his soul. Now for us, a knowledge of the facts of God's grace is absolutely vital. And the only place we can find these truths today is in the Bible, the Word of God. But in order for these truths to settle our hearts into contentment, their truth and wonder must be revealed to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So if you're one who knows the doctrines of Christ, you've been studying God's word for many, many years. You've listened to the preaching of God's word for many years. And you understand the doctrines. And yet still find that you're discontented. Then you need to cry out to the Lord in your need. That He might open your spiritual eyes. That He might reveal to your sinful heart the reality and the beauty of these precious truths of Christ. That these truths might have the deep and lasting effect of calming and satisfying your heart. And so this is Paul's first challenge to us here. Learn to be content in Christ. And seek the Holy Spirit's help that you might be instructed in these things. That they may be revealed to you in all their wonder and their truth. But now we need to look further into verse 12 and see there the challenge. To be content in times of need. To be content in times of need. Verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, I know how to be abased. I am instructed to be hungry, to suffer need. And these statements reflect again the background of Greek philosophy in Paul's day. The school of Stoicism taught that you could be so in touch with the higher powers that you can become indifferent to the ups and downs and pleasures and pains of life. These days we have come to use the word stoical for that frame of mind that steels itself to endure hardship, the philosophy of grin and bear it. Now we need to understand that the Apostle Paul did not mean this stoicism when he spoke of being content in times of humiliation, hunger and poverty. He was referring to something far more real, something less mystical, something deep and spiritual. Now Paul certainly went through times of extreme abasement and humiliation. He was violently persecuted, as though he were worthless, as though he were the very lowest of mankind, as though he were a shameful figure. In 1 Corinthians 4:13, he says, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things. And the Philippians would remember how he had been beaten with many stripes when he was with them in Philippi, how he'd been cast into prison and had his feet put fast into the stocks. And you and I can't imagine a greater shame, a greater humiliation than this. But Paul knew that compared with the humiliation of his Lord, his own abasement was mild. He writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the word humbled there is the same word that Paul uses in our text for abased in verse 12. Paul would have known those words of Psalm 22, which prophesy the abasement of the Lord Jesus. Verses 6 and 7 there, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. This was the experience of his Saviour. And Paul's experience was a faint reflection of the humiliation of Christ. And for that reason alone, he would have considered it as more of a privilege than a hardship to suffer. He would not have this abasement, this mocking, this putting down that he received in the extreme in some cases, would not have interfered with his contentment in Christ. In fact, it would have contributed towards it as it reminded him of the abasement of his Saviour. Now, we are not called upon to suffer the kind of humiliation and shame that Paul endured. But in this godless society in which we live, there can be many ways in which we can suffer an uncomfortable humiliation. When we truly love the Lord and uphold the doctrines of life, the doctrines and life of the evangelical faith, we're often scorned mercilessly, aren't we? Not only by the world, but also by many who attend other churches in our area. And this can be hard to bear. It ought not to disturb our contentment, though, in the Lord Jesus. When we know the Lord and love him, we have to set our affection on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. There's no reason for being discontented, anxious or envious of those who live less stressful lives. May the Lord teach us then, as he taught Paul, to be content when we are abased. But not only was Paul abased, that is, humiliated, put to shame, but he experienced frequent and intense suffering which affected his physical health and his emotional comfort. He described this kind of need in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 27. He speaks there of being in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in weariness and painfulness, in hunger and thirst, in cold and nakedness. The hardships that I have suffered through my life have been no more than a tiny fraction of what Paul suffered, and I suspect the same would be in your case. And yet Paul learned in all these things to be content. Have you and I learned that lesson? Perhaps some of you, the younger ones perhaps, have heard of the hymn writer Fanny Crosby. Well, because of a medical error, she became completely blind at 6 weeks old. She was permanently blind. When she was 8 years of age, she stored in her heart what she called her little jewel of contentment. And she wrote these words: Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, and I won't. Of course, pain and sorrow are just as real and can be just as intense for the Christian as for anyone else. But in Christ we have access to an inner strength that is beyond anything that the Stoics might have. Again, this peace, this contentment is in the knowledge that our precious Saviour suffered weakness, pain, sorrow, utter loneliness, distress, and death, and all for our sin and our salvation. And as a result of his utter poverty and infinite affliction, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us, all through the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We really need to pray earnestly then that the Lord will teach us by the Spirit's application of his precious word that we might be content in Christ in times of need. But we must look a little more briefly at the other side of the picture. We've been challenged to learn to be content in Christ. We've been challenged to be content in Christ in times of need. But we also see in these words another challenge: be content in Christ in times of plenty. In verse 12 again, I'll pick out the words that are relevant at this point. Paul says, I know how to abound. I am instructed to be full, to abound. The apostle is indicating that it is just as important to be content in Christ when full and comfortable as it is in times of severe hardship. Despite all the times of severe hardship that Paul had to go through, which we've outlined, there were times of refreshment when Paul knew what it was to be filled with those provisions and comfort that at other times were sadly lacking in his life. For instance, when he was at Philippi, he had been given hospitality by Lydia. She undoubtedly had a house with plenty of food and comfort. She was a wealthy woman, it appears. And the jailer, too, after he had been baptized, took Paul and his companions to his house and placed food before them. But then, even when the storm forced Paul and his companions to shelter on the island of Malta, he tells us the barbarian people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one. And then in particular we read that they were entertained courteously for 3 days by the chief man of the island. I'm quite sure they wouldn't have gone hungry on that occasion. And more than that, Paul says, when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. But at these times when he was comfortable, when he was well provided for, he could have had a spirit of discontent. While he had much, there were many comforts and benefits that he did not have. There's a tendency in all of us, isn't there, however comfortable we might be, to want something else, to complain about some little inconvenience or irritant. Paul wasn't like that. He was immensely grateful to God for the provision made available to him. And he would have seen it as a great sin to complain, to long for more. We know the expression, enough is as good as a feast. Well, this sums up Paul's contentment in times of comfort and provision. It's expressed also in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verses 6 to 8. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now, it may be that you are not going through hard times this morning. By the grace of God, some of us are comfortable, aren't we? Maybe you're not poor. You're not sick. Perhaps you're not worried about loved ones. You're certainly not being persecuted. In fact, you're quite comfortable. But are you still complaining? It's so easy to fall into this sin, the spirit of discontent. We all fail in one way or another in this direction. We need to pray for the grace and the gratitude to learn contentment in Christ when he provides for our needs, just as when we're in want. We need to realize that to want more is to forget the riches of God's grace we possess at all times, and it is to be guilty of a shameful ingratitude. But this leads us to see that there's another aspect of learning to be content in times of abundance. The Lord has granted to some of us rather more than our basic needs. We've progressed in our careers. We've upgraded our living accommodation during the last few decades. We've gathered around us more possessions than we had some years ago. Is this true of you? We have more than a little savings, perhaps, in the bank, and the tiny interest rate doesn't worry us because we're not dependent on the interest rate. And perhaps at the present time we are spared any serious anxieties. But we need to be very aware that the more we gain possessions and the comforts of this world, the harder it becomes to find contentment in Christ alone. Our sinful natures are inclined to be content and to rejoice in our possessions, in our worldly comforts, so that the Lord becomes less and less important to us. We need to learn, in the words of Paul here, how to abound. In other words, how to carry our plenty, if you like. In other words, how to enjoy our plenty without forgetting that it is all as nothing compared with the supreme wealth we enjoy in Christ, our precious Saviour. So our contentment then should be independent of our material provision and physical comfort. We should still know that Christ is the one who satisfies our souls. He's the one who gives us the peace and contentment that these other things can never give. This is the contentment Paul is referring to when he said to the Philippians, I know how to abound. I know how to handle being well off, if you like, and being comfortable. I know how to be full. He is saying, however satisfied I may become, an abundant provision for the body and the emotions, my greatest joy and contentment will always be in my precious Lord. All other benefits fade into insignificance in the light of Christ's beauty and riches. We can imagine a multi-millionaire couple, a young couple who own a fabulous country house, servants, they have a yacht, they have a private jet, they have everything else that goes with these things. And then a beautiful baby is born to them. And they have a joy that they have never known before. All their possessions become secondary, dispensable, in the light of the privilege and happiness of having a child of their own. Now this is just a faint picture of the way in which you and I should be content and joyful in Christ, no matter how rich we may be in other ways. Paul sums it all up in verse 19 of this chapter. He encourages the Philippians to hold to a steady course of contentment in Christ, whether in times of hardship or times of ease and plenty. But my God, he says, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Friends, don't miss out on these riches. Get your priorities right. I urge you to make sure that you have found salvation and new life in Christ. This is your greatest need. Make sure you are trusting in his blood to cleanse you from all sin, so that you are brought out of the greatest poverty and into spiritual and everlasting wealth, the wealth that infinitely surpasses any worldly wealth and comfort you may have had or you may gain. Then go on learning every day to be thoroughly content only in the Lord Jesus. Whether you're in great need or affliction, or whether you are comfortable and well provided for, whatever your state, seek the Lord's grace to rejoice that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.